Well, I'm really glad to be with you today. It's been a little while since my family and I have been here. We're told it's not the same without us, but we wouldn't know. It's not the same without you. We've never been here without us here, so that's you always have to tell us what that's like.
That's right.
Thank you. But really grateful to be back with you. We've missed being with you, missed seeing your faces and singing with you. Looking forward to sharing this lesson with you. I've thought a lot about how to introduce this lesson, and I've gone a number of different ways, and none of them just seem quite right. So I'll just tell you that John 15, verses 1 through 11, what Mike read for us just now, is the best introduction that I could give. Verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full." I'm going to open my Bible to Colossians in a moment, but before I do, I want to hinge here on verse 11. Jesus wants us to be joyful. Jesus wants us to have a fullness of joy. But there are so many times where we're not joyful. And that doesn't mean that we're always happy. It doesn't mean that we're always feeling these pleasurable emotions. But there is a kind of joy and contentment and satisfaction about life when we do things Jesus' way. I have had these thoughts myself a number of times. I know each of you, that's just part of life. You have these thoughts yourself. And in talking with people throughout the years who come, they have experiencing different problems. Life is not going the way they want life to go. And so here's the introduction. This is real life, that for whatever reason, my marriage is not very nice right now. In fact, it may be that things are falling apart. It may be that in my career, I just feel stuck. I feel like things are not going where I want them to go. I'm in a hole somewhere, and I see no way out. And so maybe I'm not even in my career yet. Maybe I'm partway through college, and I'm getting my degree, and I find out that I hate it. And I just can't make any further progress in this. And so what am I going to do? I spend all this money, all this time, and my parents are counting on me, and my family, my friends are counting on me, and I'm going to look like a loser if I quit at this moment. And these are serious troubles. And so we look for ways out of these hurts. We look for passing pleasure, whether that be innocent pleasure, just a distraction of some kind, maybe even a productive distraction. We go to the gym, and we work out the stress. We go for a long run, get some fresh air, go for a hike, eat a pleasurable meal with friends. But at the end of the day, I feel like something's missing, and something is just not right. And so I've spoken with a number of people who are in this position. I've been in this position, and you just sort of wonder, what is it all about? What is my purpose? And that's the question that we need to come back to again and again, is what am I here for? And the fact is that we are made to please and glorify God. We are created on purpose by Jesus for his pleasure. And in fact, if you'll notice each of these statements here that we're made, and that we're not made for these things, we are made for this purpose. The fact that we're made at all should indicate something about our purpose. Last night, my wife made unleavened bread because today we were going to eat it and remember Jesus together. And so she made it with a purpose. This morning, you got up and got dressed and walked out your door in that order for a purpose because you had something in mind you were going to accomplish. And so you made your way here. And so we do what we do because we have this intention in mind. And so when God made the world, and he spoke the world into existence in Genesis chapter 1, he did it on purpose. It wasn't a passing fancy. He has an intention for you and for me. And I'm afraid that sometimes we get distracted by our own intentions and desires. Not that those things are wrong in themselves. God made us in his image to have a will of our own. And there are a lot of choices that he gives us. And many of them are neutral choices. For instance, what clothes you put on this morning. The fashion police can't say a word about it. You chose what you chose. I chose what I chose. And that's just a neutral choice. But for what ultimate end? What ultimate goal? Like I said, I've opened my Bible to the book of Colossians. Paul has written this letter to the saints in Colossae, a church that it seems he has never met before. but he is in prison and he is writing them to express his thanks for them and to warn them about different challenges they're facing. There are going to be some false teachers, both from a Grecian point of view, saying you need to come back to this philosophy that will make your life what it's supposed to be, or from a Judaizing point of view, that if you really want to be something before God, you need to follow these rules. And so Paul's writing them to thank them for the encouragement of their simple faith and love and their hope in what God has promised them. If you'll look with me in verse 3, Paul wrote, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This passage is incredibly rich with life-transforming truth. I'll just hinge on a couple of points. In verse 5, he talks about, you heard of the hope, this hope that God has laid up for you in heaven. We've spoken about this recently in looking at the resurrection. And they heard about this in the truth of the gospel. Epaphras went to them and taught them this gospel, and they believed it. And it is in that knowledge that they are filled up with all of this spiritual wisdom and understanding that will give them what they need in order to live a life that is pleasing to God. In other words, verse 10, he says that we are to walk worthy of the Lord, we are to please the Lord fully, bear fruit in every good work, and grow in knowing God. Now, that's a lot. That's a lot that we're supposed to do. But I'm just drawing your attention to the fact that all of that is prepackaged in the hope of the gospel. What we need in order to walk worthy in the Lord, to please the Lord fully, to bear fruit in every good work, and to grow in the knowledge of God, that's not knowing about God. It's partly that, but it's knowing him experientially. This intimate relationship, that as I am walking with Christ, I will know him, but I'm equipped to do that through the gospel. There is nothing else that is available in this world that gives us what we need in order to be who we need, but the gospel. The gospel is what we need. Now, he highlights that here, and I'm just going to highlight for us this idea that the gospel is helping us to be pleasing to the Lord in every way. In fact, turn with me if you would. If you have a marker, you might put it in Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a marker, see David afterward, and he'll put one in your Bible for you. For those of you who don't know it, maybe I'm giving David more work, but David recovers Bibles. I wasn't saying he'll give you a bookmark, but talk to David afterward. He'll be happy to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 with me. And in look at verse 4. Maybe this describes where you are right now or where you've been. Paul says, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened. And so many times I'll meet with people and talk with people, and this is where they're at, and they don't know why they're feeling this way. In 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 4, they're feeling burdened. He says, not that we'd be unclothed, but that we'll be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And then he says, we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So Jesus is going to judge us according to what we've done. He's going to look at us and say, have you fulfilled your purpose? Have you done what I've built you to do? And so in verse 9, he says, whether at home, and that is at home with the Lord, meaning dead, or away, well, whether I'm alive or dead, dead or alive, my purpose is to be pleasing to him. That means that more than I want food, more than I want drink, more than I want sleep, more than I want the pleasures of this life, more than I want to breathe, I need to want to please Jesus. Now, that's easy to say. It's really easy to say that. But when it comes right down to it, we're given choices like that every day. Am I going to do what I want to do? Or am I going to do what the Lord wants me to do? And that's our purpose. Our purpose is to be pleasing to him. And the whole of the Bible is to tell us how to do that. And furthermore, to motivate us to do that. But that is my purpose. Now, back in Colossians in chapter 1, we notice that the gospel equips us to walk worthy in the Lord, to please the Lord fully. But draw your attention back to this phrase, bear fruit in every good work. So turn back to Colossians 1. And just notice with me, if you would, the number of times that Paul uses this idea of bearing fruit. It's all throughout Colossians. But just notice in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, in the whole world, the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing. In verse 9, he says that we may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And so there's this filling up. And in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Throughout the letter, Paul is interested in their continual growth and bearing fruit. So what are we made for? Well, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, you'd see that God, first of all, made us in his image. In Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 26, God sort of puts a pin in this moment. This is very different. Up till now, God has spoken and things have happened. And now it's almost as though he's pausing to draw emphasis on this moment. And in Genesis 1 verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. To begin with, God made us in his image. And there are a lot of ideas about what that means. Here it says in verse 27, he created us in his own image. And to repeat it, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so there's a lot that this means. Some have suggested it means that we have our own free will. We've mentioned that. That we are sort of sub-creators. In other words, that God made us and then allows us the ability and the will to take what he has made and create things for ourselves and some ways to make choices. But I'll just draw your attention to the idea that an image is a representative. That word is used, this same word in the Hebrew is used only ever after this to talk about statues you use to worship gods. And so you look at this statue and you say, well this is Baal, but you know it's not really Baal. You'd say that's Asherah, and it's not really Asherah, but it's a representative. And so you would treat this thing in the way that you would treat the god or the goddess, which is why it's so important that we treat one another right, because we're treating an image bearer of God. But the idea is that we, to the world, should represent God's character, God's goodness, God's holiness, his righteousness, his mercy, his love, his compassion, his wisdom. How are you doing? How are you doing at being an image bearer of God? You represent the Creator through creation. You and I represent the Creator's character to one another. And I have not done as I ought. In addition to that, God equips mankind for this task. He says he blesses them. He's blessed all these swarms of creatures as well. He's taken care of all of their needs. But he especially blesses mankind, and he commands them to be fruitful notice in verse 28, he tells them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Now, on a very basic level, what that means is that Adam and Eve should start having family. Because he wants lots of kids. Not just Adam and Eve, God wants lots of kids. He wants lots of little image bearers roaming about the earth and filling it with goodness. And that's his plan, is that this will be a very pleasing thing to him. In Romans 8, we're reminded that he has called many sons to glory. God wants a big family. But in addition to that, I would encourage you to take this a step further. But it's not just children he wants, it is fruitful children. That idea of being fruitful. Look with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5. God refers to his people, Israel, his covenant people that he took out of Egyptian bondage and placed in a promised land, not unlike the Garden of Eden, where they would have all the things that they needed for his purpose for them. And now he compares where they've come to a vineyard. In Isaiah 5 and verse 1, Isaiah says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Now I'll tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting." He looked for justice. Behold, bloodshed for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. And so the fruit that they were to bear was this godly character. Justice, righteousness, and what he got was injustice, unrighteousness. And so yes, be fruitful and multiply, have a family, absolutely, but the idea is to fill the earth with the character of God. And you look at your life and you look at my life and we wonder, where are we? And I'm stuck here thinking about, am I content with my life? Am I happy with my life? Do I like where I am right now? And God is saying, I built you for a purpose. I've given you this job to do. Now, this same figure is repeated later in the Gospels. Jesus tells a story about a master who has a vineyard and plants it. This time he has tenants who come in and they don't give the fruit. But you see that the fruit here is more than just, I'm here. The fruit is that God wants something out of you and me. Now, that image bearing that you and I have not done so well with, that we have failed with, is something that Jesus did perfectly. Go back with me to Colossians chapter 1. As I mentioned before, this passage is just so rich with this gospel teaching that we need so desperately, because we lose sight of who we are and what we're about. In Colossians chapter 1, pick up in verse 15. Speaking of the Son, it says, "He is the image," there's that word, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." In verse 16, Paul says that all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. You and me, we belong to our Creator. We were made for him. He can do with me as he wills. Last night was reminded of the passage where Jesus sends his disciples into the city before his what we call the triumphal entry. And he's going to ride in on the donkey's colt. And it's the strangest story because, you know, his disciples go in and they find this donkey's colt and they untie it and they're going to steal this colt, borrow. And the owner's going to say, "Well, what are you doing with my donkey?" And what they say is, "The Lord has need of it." And then the guy says, "Oh, by all means, take it away." That's all Jesus has to say to us. The Lord has need of it. I need you. I want you for this purpose. This is my job for you. And in that, we are satisfied and content and joyful. And life can feel all out of sorts, but if I know that I'm doing what the Lord has made me to do, that he has called me for this purpose, I was made for him. And he holds all things together. That is the fabric of the universe. Hebrews 1 says that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. I cannot comprehend that. I'm not a science-y guy, but I love reading things that are too big for me to understand. But just the bonds between molecules, the way this whole world is structured, that's Jesus. And he's holding it all together. And I feel like my life is falling apart. Don't you know Jesus can hold your life together? But instead of trusting in his word, instead of trusting in him, I'm trying to figure things out on my own. And it's a very weak bond. My life is going to be falling apart without it. And in Jesus, we see, most importantly, verse 15, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In other words, that he is the one who perfectly represents who God is. What did Jesus tell Thomas? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, Jesus is perfectly God, perfectly human. To look at him physically, you wouldn't know that he was anyone special, but to watch him live and to look at the fruit of his life, and what Lee reminded of us earlier in the Lord's Supper, to look at the outcome of his death and his resurrection, he's perfect. He shows us God's righteousness and his justice and his mercy and his compassion and his wisdom. And so we strive to be like him. And what Paul gets at here is a big therefore. Based on all of these things, in Colossians chapter 2, in verses 6 through 7, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Look, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know God, if you don't believe in a creator, I can't talk to you much about your purpose in life. I'm going to have to do some work first. I'm going to convince you, persuade you, talk to you about being a human. What is a human? A human is an image bearer of the creator. What's a creator? We've got some work to do. But I'm talking to a group of people this morning who know something about God, who know something about his word, who know Jesus. And as you received him, which means you believe in him, you know something about who he is, well, that's not enough. Therefore, walk in him. And as I step with him and I keep in step with him, it is this repeated pattern of behavior that I am choosing every day to submit not just my active thinking, but even my habitual thinking. You see, you and me, we have habits. I get up every morning, first thing I do. I go to bed every night, the thing that I do before I go to bed every night. Just the way that we function, the words that we say, the thoughts that pop in our head when we don't have anything else to think about. Those are habits that have to be captured and commandeered. And within our day-to-day, we have to build new habits. We have to learn to have consistent, repeated behavior. Because walking's hard. Right now, we've got a baby in our midst, or maybe the baby just was taken out. But you notice the baby didn't walk out on her own. She doesn't know how. And that's not her fault. Walking's hard. Walking is tough stuff. Now, you and me, we do it every day without thinking about it. You get out of bed, swung your legs off of the bed, and depending on your age, you groaned a little bit, like me, and then you went about your day. Why? Because you just know how to do it. There are things in living for Christ and for his good pleasure that I don't know how to do very well. And I'm going to have to stumble along and figure things out, but it's really important to do it. Because it's what we're made for. And so we need to walk in him. And that means being rooted in him, built up in him, and established in the faith. That's what Paul writes about here in Colossians 1. Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Being grateful for what Jesus has given us is one of the greatest things we can do to remind us what we're about. Yeah. Giving glory to him, giving thanks to him. And the worst thing, I think, about being an atheist would be to be in awe and have no one to worship, to be grateful and have no one to thank. But because you believe in God, you believe in Jesus, you know who to thank. And let that gratitude for his grace build you up and establish you in this trust that you have in him, and you'll be rooted. And it gets back to that picture of bearing fruit. So what you were made for was to bear fruit. A moment ago, John 15 was read for us. Mike read John 15. Let's go back there again and refresh our memory. John 15, verses 1 through 11. The night of Jesus' betrayal, Jesus is walking with his disciples to the garden. And he says to them in John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Just a few points to emphasize here. This is such a rich text. But he says that our life is in him. In other words, he needs to be in us. What does that mean? Well, he needs to be influencing us. We survive off of him. All the things that we read about in Colossians 1 and Hebrews. Truth is that I can't do a thing without Jesus. And what the Father wants from us is that we would bear much fruit. Now notice that as we bear fruit, if we bear fruit, what does God do to us in verse 2? He starts chopping away at us. And it may be that I'm feeling distressed and I'm feeling stuck and I'm feeling overwhelmed with life right now. And it may be that I don't need to change a thing about what I'm doing. I just need to keep trusting. Because that just may be God pruning me. Or it may be that I'm feeling withered up because I have lost access to the source that is the life of Jesus. And so the Father will be glorified as I bear much fruit, and his joy will be made full. And that's a joy that is both his joy and our joy. And so there are really only two outcomes. Either I'm going to be in Christ, being sustained by him, trusting in him, obeying him, therefore receiving his love. If you want Jesus' love, if you want to enjoy his delight in you, you have to obey him. And that fullness of joy is his and our joy. Now, what does it look like to bear fruit? Well, again, verse 10, keep his commandments. Just keep his commandments. Which ones? All right. How much time do I have here? Let's just make this simple. Okay? Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. I want to look at this passage with you and then observe a diagnostic technique that you can use in your own life to think about the kind of fruit that you're bearing. In Luke chapter 10, and in verse 25, a lawyer stands up and asks Jesus a question to test him. I'm not sure about his motives. It looks like he's trying to one-up Jesus here. In fact, he has a follow-up question afterward to justify himself. But he asks a really good question in verse 25. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Now, the simple answer is that there are two commandments. Jesus wants us to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. I don't know if there's anything left out of that list. All of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's the whole shebang. And then he says you need to love your neighbor. Now, before you walked in here today, I'm going to guess that most of you, maybe all of you, knew the answer to that question. What are the two greatest commandments? What does Jesus say we need to do to inherit eternal life? But do you notice what Jesus says here at the end, in verse 28? You have answered correctly. Do this. Do this. See, the problem is that my practices don't always match up with my theology. That I don't always look like I believe. And so Jesus tells us a story about a man who happens to be a Samaritan, just happens to be a Samaritan. And then the question is, who proved to be a neighbor? You know the story. He finds the man who's been beaten up and left for dead, and the Levite and the priest all pass by, but the Samaritan, he shows him compassion. And so the answer in verse 37 is the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. See, I know these truths. I know what I'm supposed to do. I just don't. Why? I'm scared. I'm scared I'm going to lose out if I obey Jesus because I really want to do what I want to do. I'm selfish. Because I know Jesus wants me to serve other people, but I feel like I need it. I'm lazy. Because my time is a precious commodity that I use for myself. There are lots of reasons. But when it comes right down to it, the Lord has need. And he wants it from you and he wants it from me. Someone once shared this, again, it's a diagnostic tool. Don't take it so literally. It's a terrible drawing, I understand. But this is the branch, okay? The vine, if you will. Jesus says, I am the vine, John 15. And what does he want out of us? He wants us to bear fruit. So you can make this a flower. You can make it a branch bearing kumquats. I don't know how kumquats come, but there they are. And so we're looking at different pieces in our lives. And it all overlaps, you understand. There's not from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m., I'm going to love God with all of my heart. And then from 10 a.m. to 11 a.m., I'm going to love him with all my strength. And it's not compartmentalized like that, but this is just a way for us to think through, where's the fruit in my life? And you can take some time to examine yourself. Because if you're looking at plants, and this is a wonderful time of year to rejoice in the creation. Lindsay was walking out the door this morning. She said, so nice, all the pretty flowers. And it is. Just an explosion of life. And we have one azalea bush that's putting out a couple little sad flowers down the bottom. The whole thing up top is dead. And I wonder what's going on that makes that thing so unhealthy. How do I know it's unhealthy? Because it's not doing what it's supposed to do. And I might say, well, I believe in Jesus. Okay, but tell me about your emotional state right now. Let's talk about your heart. Now, there's much more to the heart than just what I'm feeling. But from day to day, what is my anxiety level? From day to day, what is capturing my emotions? Now, again, there's much more to the heart than that, but we're simplifying this for the sake of a diagnostic tool. Because Jesus says you have to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And so, what's the difference between someone who doesn't know Jesus and their emotional state and someone who does know Jesus and their emotional state? Where's my hope? Am I despairing? Am I full of frustration and bitterness and anger? Then something's wrong here. I don't know Jesus like I should. And there's some disconnect between me and the Lord. And then what about my physical strength? In other words, what am I doing with my body? Now, this is not to say that if I love Jesus enough, then I'll be healthy physically. That's not going to be the case. Okay? So I got a fever. Oh, there's something wrong with my relationship with Jesus. No, that's not the point. But am I using my body to serve other people? Am I using my body to glorify God? Am I refueling my body with rest and with food and drink so that I can use my body then to serve other people? Am I being responsible for the amount of sleep that I'm getting each night instead of staying up late, late, late into the morning so I can do what I want to do? And then my mind. What is capturing my thoughts moment to moment? What do I spend my time fantasizing about? What am I thinking about? What am I dreaming about? Right now, what are you thinking about? When's it going to be done? What has captured your thoughts? And so we make plans for the future, and we worry about the past, and we think about all of these things. But when's the last time you just sat and meditated about what it's going to be like to see Jesus face to face? And what it's going to be like to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When's the last time you thought about the reality of heaven? The last time that you really meditated and therefore became more thankful and more confident because you have thought about where your dead loved ones are who are in the Lord. You see, those are realities that we need to think about. And they change everything about us. And the way that I treat people, my relationships, how intact are they? Are there people that I have not forgiven that I need to forgive? People that I need to ask for forgiveness? People I need to confess to? Are there relationships on the way here? Did you have a dispute with your spouse? You need to settle it. You need to confess and apologize and see what you need to do to change that. Are there coworkers who wouldn't believe that you're a Christian by the way that you behave? Or maybe worse, they know you're a Christian, but they don't want anything to do with Jesus because of the way that you live. These relationships, we're bearing fruit. And so if any one of these things is off, then it's because I am a branch that's in a different vine. I'm sucking life out of something else in my life that I think will give me purpose, that I think will give me joy, that I think will sustain me in life, and it's killing me. And so instead of being in Christ, I'm in something else. Now again, this is not an accurate representation of all that's involved in loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, loving your neighbor as yourself, but it's just a tool for us to think carefully about the kind of lives that we're living. Because God wants fruit. And Jesus wants us to be joyful and to be more like him as true image bearers of God. These are some things that I've been thinking about recently, and I hope that's helpful to you this week. We want practical teaching. This is what I can offer. But the fact is that you were made for a purpose in this life. You were built for Jesus. You were built by Jesus, for Jesus. And he wants to equip you and help you to be more like him so that you and I can be true image bearers of his. May God help us as we endeavor with his help, with his grace, to be all he wants us to be. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. And thanks to your Son and the Spirit for giving us all that we need. Every blessing is ours in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is ours. We have all that we need to be all that you want us to be. And we pray that you would not quit on us, and that you would not leave us on our own. And for the frustrations and distresses that we feel, we pray that you would sharpen our minds and help us to look up and to see you and set our minds on things above and to live for the world to come. Please forgive us as we put our hope in something else and teach us to repent. And as we've received Christ, Father, we pray that you will root us deep in him and help us to grow and to bear good fruit and to be pleasing to you in every way. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.